Starting to wonder if September is wisdom month. Where are we spending our time in our various texts talking about wisdom? And so I thought, why don't we just talk about more wisdom? There's always lots of that to talk about, I think. And when we think of wisdom, we think of things that are beyond, in some ways, beyond what we can do in and of ourselves. It's not so much what we're capable of. It's not our intelligence, it's not even our experience or our talent. There's something more to it than that. And that's one of the reasons why you get this glowing report in Proverbs 10, or Proverbs 31, 10 to the end of the chapter of this perfect wife. I think it's a lovely chapter. It's been wildly misused. You can get whole books on this that you can give to your wife, of course, because, you know, you need to tell her everything. And it'll explain exactly why she isn't doing these things and how she can do better, which I find a little frustrating. But when we look through that, what we see is someone who is consistently aware of the things around her. And she is seen as this especially good person, good wife in this case, because she's aware of the needs of the family and meets them. She's also aware of the needs of the community. She opens her arms to the poor, it says in verse 20. Extends her hands to the needy. Later on it says she speaks with wisdom. And it's a reminder, and in some ways it would be not exactly a huge surprise, but to have Holy Scripture telling people who were patriarchal with a capital P, that women had wisdom, it was a little revolutionary. And it's not so much that that part of Proverbs is a blueprint for everything that you should do, that if you're a wife, if you don't own a vineyard, there's something wrong with you, or if you don't sow. You know, obviously there's a lot of metaphors in there or symbols of things that we can do, but the thing that it grabs a hold of more than anything else is that women are just as wise as men. That people can all be wise. It's not limited to special kinds of people. And then we get into James. I think it was Diana Butler Bass who referred to James as the wisdom book of the New Testament. And I think that's a really interesting way to think about it, because James speaks often of wisdom, and he does in this passage that we read this morning. If your Bible has the little extra bits, the sort of the headings that aren't part of the text, but the people put there to just help you to see what's going on, mine says two kinds of wisdom. So there's wisdom to be talked about in James also. But it's interesting what he describes as the various kinds of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Okay, that's a good question. Show it by a good life, by deeds done in humility. And humility comes from wisdom. Okay, that's well and good. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, and this translation puts wisdom in scare quotes, which I think is probably just as well, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual and of the devil. And as I was thinking about that, and I realized that wisdom also serves sort of as a shorthand of how we live our lives and a bunch of other things. And I looked at this, and then the next verse, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. And I thought, well, that certainly sounds like today. We have people that we consistently raise up as examples of success. And I'm not saying they aren't successful, but I'm saying they're successful in a particular kind of way. It's extremely difficult to find someone who is a successful businessman, and they're all men. There are more men named John in the top 100 of the Fortune 100 companies than there are companies run by women. To give you some idea of why I'm leaning on men, there's just a bunch of us doing these kinds of things. Look at the ones that we hold up as pinnacles and look at the rest of their lives, the things around them. They have made an extraordinary amount of money. That is true. They have extraordinary amounts of influence. And they have left behind them, almost without exception, a trail of wreckage and destruction in their relationships, how they treat people, how they treat their partners, how they treat their families. That's just extraordinary. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder in every evil practice. And when I think of what sort of characterizes a huge majority of these people who get to the top, it's that they're endlessly ambitious. My dad once told the story, it's almost a parable, of somebody asking a very wealthy man, you know, he had all of these things, and he's like, so what is it that you need? And he said, more. More. Like, what? More. That's the driving principle of cancer. That more is all that matters. And so when we look at these things, what the world calls wisdom or success, because the two go together in Scripture, we saw it in Proverbs 31, that a wise person is successful. The successful people in our culture, on the whole, do not come across as wise in the same way. We've turned a number of things on, sort of upside down, and what we've ended up with is the situation where we have envy and selfish ambition, and coming out of that, we have disorder. And we see it in many places. We see it in the political realm, where people will do anything to get to the top. We see it, as I said, in the financial world. We see it in sort of the business world. We even see it in the educational world, where people will do anything to become a tenured professor and then a head of department and then eventually a president of a university or whatever it is. And we look at these people who are filled with this ambition, this selfish ambition, that everything is oriented towards more. And they're applauded. They're lifted up as examples. They write books and people buy them, and they give seminars and speeches and people pay to go see them. It's crazy in a way. From a scriptural perspective, it's absolutely backwards. And the thing that I find so interesting is that the people who do display what the Bible would describe as wisdom, we occasionally run across them. Not often, but occasionally, as on a world scale. Mother Teresa leaps to mind as someone who is generally looked at as somebody who is sort of opposed to everything about a give me more culture. And Mother Teresa was not perfect by any means. But she shows up as this particular kind of life that says there's more to life than just getting more, that the life of service is a life of significant value, profound value, and even eternal value. And it was less than 6 months after she died that we started to see these tell-all biographies about her, trying to find something wrong, because it's hard for us to believe that anybody could do that well without being a horrible person. She wasn't a horrible person. She wasn't a perfect person by any means. She did some things that other people and I myself find a little odd and probably shouldn't have, but there you have it. But there's still something different about her. And it's because she wasn't filled with this whole idea of ambition, selfish ambition. And I don't want to make too much of this, but I don't want to make too little of it either. I've had the opportunity to be around successful entrepreneurial types. And if there's a better single phrase that describes them than selfish ambition, I don't know what is. And it's not that they would think of themselves as selfish. It's just that they think of what they're ambitious for is more important than their partner, their children, their civic responsibilities, sometimes even their ethical and legal responsibilities. The ambition becomes all-consuming. And while they may not think of themselves as selfish, their actions seem to be. And where there's a lack of wisdom, that's where we end up. There is a different way we can end up. And I'm really happy that the lectionary has us in this part of Mark. Not because we have the disciples arguing about who's the greatest, which obviously they knew was out of line, because when Jesus said, "What were you arguing about?" they were just, I don't know, looking around, waiting for somebody to break the silence. Jesus says, if anyone wants to be first, they must be the very last and the servant of all. Think of the giants of business in the last little while. Steve Jobs, who officially stopped all philanthropic work by the Apple company. That doesn't sound like somebody who wanted to be last. Sounds like somebody who wanted to be first and looked like he was first. I could go on and on. There are exceptions, of course, but not very many. There are very few people who are filled with a holy ambition, if you will, or who are filled with a desire to be of use to the people around them and to God, who are willing to say, okay, then I will be last. And we'll go back to the well-told story of Mother Teresa, when somebody came to interview her and asked the little old woman mopping the floor where Mother Teresa was, and she said, well, what do you want? I said, what? Oh, I'm Mother Teresa. How can I help you? I said, but you're mopping the floor. Why? Because the floor needed to be mopped. That's someone who is not looking to be seen as something up here when there's work to be done wherever it happened to be. Part of Mother Teresa's work was talking to world leaders, but part of it was also mopping floors. And I honestly don't think she saw much of a difference between the two, because that was the call that Jesus put upon her, or she felt that Jesus had called her to. She's also the one who said that she was never called to the poor. She was called to follow Jesus, and Jesus took her to the poor. The rest of that little story in Mark, Jesus takes a little child, takes the kid in his arms, and says to his disciples, whoever welcomes one of these little children, my name, welcomes me. And I think this isn't just a story for us to be good to children, although we should be good to children. I think what it is it's saying, if you want to be the person that you say you want to be, the follower of Jesus who is willing to do whatever it is that Jesus asks to accomplish what Jesus wants you to accomplish, you had better be one of those people who welcomes children and the least of whoever is there. Earlier in James, we have the story of if you make a big thing over rich-looking people, and you tell poor people to sit in the back. No, it doesn't work that way. And Jesus is saying that if you want to be first, you're the servant of all, and you will welcome children just as if you would welcome me. We don't have very many examples of what the world considers successful people reaching out to whoever is there in the same way, that the child is as valuable as the rich person, the woman as the man, whatever it might be. We know these people, and I'm guessing we all know at least one who treats everybody pretty much the same, with respect, with care, and with honor. I'm not talking about those people who treat everyone the same and that they treat everybody poorly. We know people. I know people, and I'm sure you do, who are as aware of what needs to be done and are willing to do it as anyone. These are people who will step out into leadership when it's needed, but will also spend time reading a book to a child who's afraid. These are the people that we want to be. If we want more wisdom, one of the ways we get it is we ask for it. James also says that. He says you don't have it, but you didn't ask for it. We ask for wisdom, but also we look to people who are being wise. And we see what it is that they do that makes them stand out, that makes them exemplars of what we want to be. And then we try to be like them in our own way. We can get more wisdom. We can get more wise. It doesn't just come with age. I wish it did. You know, if wisdom came with gray hair, I started going gray when I was 15. I did not start getting wise until much, much, much older. It's not just age. Part of it is experience, but a huge part of it is wanting wisdom rather than cleverness, of wanting a holy ambition to make the world a better place, however we can, whether it's in a little tiny corner or whether it's bigger. If those are the things that we want, then we ask for those. And we'll get them. It'll take practice, it'll take work. But if we look around, in this very room, there are people that I see as examples. There are people online who are examples to me of treating people well, of being wise in how we relate to people. So the sermon isn't a question, but it could have been. How do we get more wisdom? We ask, and we watch, and then we practice. Amen.